Let me read to you from Luke 18, verse 15. People were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Let's pray. Father, thanks for the opportunity just to be part of this really special occasion. And again, we pray your blessing on Hudson, and we pray your blessing on Howie and Carly as parents, that they might know your wisdom and your strength, and that we all would know, Lord, your fresh touch in our life and on our life, that we would live daily to honour you, and in so doing set a really good example for the generations to come. Help us to see that our lives are not about having fun, they are about leaving a legacy. Help us to see that our lives are not necessarily about what's best for us, but what's best for the five generations to come. And so help us to live our lives with an eye to the future. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus was walking along the road one day. He saw a man crying. He stopped and he said, "Why are you crying?" And the man said, "Well, I'm crippled." So Jesus healed him. He got up and walked and he was very happy. Jesus kept walking along the road and he saw another man who was crying. And he said to the man, "Why are you crying?" And the man said, "I'm crying because I'm blind." So Jesus healed him. The man got up, walked away seeing, and he was very happy. Jesus came across a third man who was crying. And Jesus said to him, "Why are you crying?" And the man said, "Because I'm a pastor." At which Jesus sat down beside him and started crying as well. There were plenty of days, I think, in the life of Jesus when he felt like crying, and perhaps he even did cry. But this time, this day, this circumstance, this incident that we've read today is not a time when Jesus cried. Why? Because Jesus got to hang out with little children. Little children loved Jesus, and Jesus loved little children. And it's refreshing to see, in contrast to the wider Roman culture, where there was an entrenched negative and abusive attitude towards children, it's refreshing to see how readily Jesus welcomed children. In Roman times, children were aborted. It was a rather primitive form of abortion. Children were abandoned, particularly if they were born with any physical disability or physical defect, and sadly, if they were a girl. I have a daughter. I can't imagine just setting my daughter out on a rubbish tip somewhere for someone to come and pick up. But that's what happened. And then children were abused. Because they were abandoned, they were abused. And they were made to be prostitutes or gladiators, or they were pressed into slavery. And in contrast to that prevailing attitude, Jesus welcomes children. Jesus values children. And this is a wonderful story. And when I was reading the commentaries on this particular story, they said all the things that you would expect a commentary to say about this particular passage. They said things like, well, Jesus did this because children are a blessing from the Lord, from Psalm 127, and that's true, children are a blessing. And this is perhaps the fleshing out of that particular psalm when Jesus took the children and he blessed them and he laid hands on them and he prayed for them. But there's more than that. And the reality is that, you know, the commentaries are written maybe by people who have forgotten what it was like to be a child. So I thought we need to dig a little bit deeper here. And actually, fortunately, I came across someone who had asked two children, they were his own children, asked two children, one was aged 5 and one was aged 8, what it is that children saw in Jesus. Why did children want to go to Jesus? There's something powerful here. There's something about Jesus actually identifying with children. We forget that before Jesus was a man, in theology we talk about God became a man. But before God became a man, God was a little baby. Isn't that an amazing thing to consider? That the God who created this world with his spoken word came into this world as a humble baby, fully dependent and fragile and at risk. And before God was a man, he was a toddler. And before God was a man, he was a teenager. Unfortunately, the Bible doesn't tell us about those, what we now call the hidden years of Jesus. Even the Bible creeds say he was born of the Virgin Mary, and then he suffered under Pontius Pilate. Whatever happened to preschool? So while the Bible doesn't give us a lot of detail about the life of Jesus, we do know that he was a baby and a toddler and a teenager. We do know that he grew in wisdom and stature, and as Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 5 verse 8, he learned obedience. So I think that the children gravitated to Jesus because they could identify in him someone who could identify with children. So the 5-year-old, when she was asked, why did the children want to go to Jesus? And by the way, when we read in Luke's translation that mothers were bringing their infants, in the other Gospels, we get the idea that there were little toddlers as well. So you need to get the picture in your mind. There's mothers with infants, nursing babies, but there's also toddlers. So picture in your mind a little girl with ponytails running towards Jesus. Picture in your mind a little boy with a toy sword and boogers running to Jesus. Well, it was a very real scene. And children were swarming Jesus. They were racing towards him like children would race towards an ice cream truck. This is not an orderly, sanitized picture or scene. So the little girl said, I think the children wanted to go to Jesus because Jesus is fun. So when I read that, I started racing through my commentaries, you know, Bible commentaries and concordances and lexicons, looking for the word fun. Let me tell you, you don't find the word fun in the study Bible. Jesus was fun. Now, God is all-present, God's all-powerful, God's all-knowing, God is just, God is merciful, God is forgiving, God is holy, God is righteous, God is fun. I think the little girl nailed it. Jesus was fun. You're fun, aren't you? Where do you get that from? And here's a hint. Some of you are fun. Most of you are fun. Where do you get that from? And the hint is this. You didn't get it from the tooth fairy, right? We are made in the image of God, who has a dimension of life and vitality and humour and fun. Then the father asks the 8-year-old boy, little girl and 8-year-old boy, why did the children want to go to Jesus? Why did they race to Jesus? And he said, because Jesus was fun. You can tell the theme in that family. Jesus was fun. But he said more than that, because the children wanted to learn from Jesus and Jesus was nice to them. And there's something very powerful in this passage as the children intrinsically realise that Jesus identifies with who they are as children. And I could just imagine the scene, you know, there's children, they're pulling on the beard of Jesus and they're climbing all over him and, you know, they're wiping their sleeve on Jesus and whatever it might be. And Jesus identifies with children. He identifies with them. The second thing I want you to see in this passage is Jesus values children. Now here's a question. Are children as equally valuable as adults? Again, I'll give you a hint. It starts with Y and ends with S. Are children equally image bearers along with adults? The answer is yes. So as we answer yes to that, the question then becomes, how does that play out in our relationship with children and how we include them in our lives, in our church? The same father who asked these two children why it is that the children wanted to go to Jesus asked this question, Why is it that the adults didn't want the children to go to Jesus? This is what the five-year-old girl said. She said this. She said, the adults didn't want the children to go to Jesus because Jesus was too busy. You know, I wonder sometimes whether we give that impression to our children that we're just too busy. That what we're doing is really big, heavy-duty adult stuff and we're too busy for the children. Don't bother me now. I'm washing the car. I'm watching TV, whatever it might be. And here is something amazing. And fathers, this is a teaching moment for us. Jesus allows these children to interrupt his day and to disrupt his teaching. Jesus is teaching. And as he sees the children coming, he understands that there's a moment for them. So he stops what he's doing and he welcomes the children. And I want to say to you fathers and parents in general, but particularly fathers, over the years we've been sold the lie that what matters most is spending quality time with our children. Have you heard that? It's all about quality time with our children. I want to say to you, I think that's a whole lot of twaddle. Because the question then becomes, how do you know when the quality time is going to come? You don't. You can't structure quality time, say, on Wednesday between 2 and 3 o'clock in the afternoon. You can't do that. You can't say, well, between 2 and 3 in the afternoon, I'm going to have quality time with my child. I expect at that time that they're going to open their heart, I'm going to be able to speak right into their lives, and it's going to be quality time. You just never know when the quality time's going to come. So here is the point. You need to be with your children and in their lives as much as possible. You need to be with them. And you might say to me, well, how much is too much? I would say to you, you need to be with your children. Not just with them, but attentive and engaging with them. You'll just never know when the quality time will come. So don't buy into that lie of quality time. Be with your child. Be attentive as much as you can be. The 8-year-old boy was asked the question, why is it that the adults didn't want the children to go to Jesus? And this is what he said. The adults thought that the children were going to be trouble. That the children were going to be trouble. That they would cause trouble. Well, I've never heard of a church split by children. Have you? I've never heard of a denominational split that was caused by little toddlers. Just never heard of it. It wasn't a child that betrayed Jesus. It wasn't a mob of children that eventually crucified him. The adults are the trouble. The religious people were the trouble, not the children. And I wonder sometimes too whether we give the impression to our kids that they're just so much trouble. That there's so much trouble. Jesus didn't think that they were trouble. He said, look, what could be more important than spending time with children, than discipling them, than blessing them, than hanging out with them? What could be more important than that? Nothing. Let the children come to me. Let me just speak to us as a church, just a couple of things, in terms of how we can put some wheels on this before I wrap up. Before I do that, I want to say to this, for those of you who are parents of young children, you are the primary caregivers. You have the primary responsibility for the nurture and the education of your children. Do you realise that? You don't realise that, okay. Now you do. You are the ones who have prime responsibility for raising your children. And everything that the church does and everything that the school does is actually supplemental to that. Now, I'm not diminishing the role of teachers and I'm not diminishing the role of the church, but you need to take responsibility for the raising of your children. Don't outsource that. That's not something you want to outsource. That's your job. Having said that, it is the role of the church to back you up and to supplement that. So let me just say a couple of practical things. One is this. We have a Sunday school where we have age-appropriate teaching for children. But I do want to stress for you And I trust that in saying this, you see my heart for children. I do want to stress for you that it is not mandatory for your children to go to Sunday school. So that if you want your children to be in church with you as parents, you make that decision, and I fully support that. So we have age-appropriate teaching at Sunday school, but I would also want to say to you, if you feel it's better to have your children in church, then your children are welcome to be with us in church. We have a creche, and it's kind of tucked away there a little bit, and it's a provision and something that you can access if you're nursing your children. But again, I want to say to you that you do not have to be tucked away in that creche if you don't want to be. If you want your children in here, then that's okay. Now, some people will say, well, what about the babies crying? And I would say, praise God. If the babies are crying, it means they're alive, yeah? And I'd rather have a baby crying in church than not have that baby in church at all. Some will say, well, what about the little toddlers? You know, they race around and they make noise. What about the little boys? They're so noisy. Yes, that's actually the definition of a boy. A boy is noise with dirt on, right? Now, is it good for children to learn respect and tolerance and to know when it is time to be quiet? And yes, it is, but basically children make noise. So what I'm saying is I would want there to be a culture in our church that is welcoming of children. Not just welcoming, but actually seeing the value of children and a commitment to building into their life Christian virtues and values, the love of Christ, the grace of Jesus. That's what I want to see in our church. Let me finish with the comment from Jesus who said, for such as these belongs the kingdom of God. These ones belong to the kingdom of God. So why did Jesus say that? What is it about children that Jesus would say, unless we are actually childlike, unless we are like these children, we will not enter the kingdom? And I want to suggest to you there's two things. The first is this. Children have an implicit faith in their father. Karen's father, Ken, often tells a story about when Karen's brother, Stephen, was about 2 or 3, just a toddler, and he would come and launch himself off a set of steps or a veranda or whatever, and he would expect his father to catch him. And often there would be no warning of this. It would just be, here I am, catch me. And that speaks of the implicit faith that a child has in their father. They don't do that anymore. Ken's 70, Steve's 45, Ken's got a bad back, you know, it's not good. But that illustration does point us towards the fact that children have implicit faith in their father, and points us towards then the need to have implicit faith in our Heavenly Father. And I agree with Mike who said last week, you know, sometimes we've got to ask the questions. Yes, we do. And sometimes we need to have implicit faith, and we need to hold those two things in tension. There's not an easy reconciliation between asking questions about why people suffer, about why things happen in our life, whatever it might be. There's not an easy reconciliation between that and implicit faith. You've got to hold those two things in tension. That's not easy to do, but we need to do that. But the second thing about children, and with this I want to finish, is children have minds that are pliable and teachable. I remember teaching different grades of RE. I taught grade 1, grade 6, grade 8, grade 10, grade 12. And I did that over kind of a rolling roster of 2 weeks. And my favourite group of people to teach were the year ones. Because the year ones would just sit there with wide-eyed amazement, and they would just soak in everything you said as though it were completely true. So I could have said to them, you know, God is one hand clapping. And they would have said, oh, that's cool. I've never seen a person with one hand clapping. I didn't tell them that, by the way. My theology is a little bit more in depth than that. By the way, that's a kind of a Eastern religion definition of God, if you want to know where that came from. But their minds are just so pliable and so mouldable. When I got to grade 6, there was a little bit more scepticism and a little bit more cynicism. When I got to grade 8, more scepticism, more cynicism. When I got to grade 10, the grade 10s were trying to climb out the window. So they weren't really engaging. And I, you know, to be honest with them, I couldn't blame them, because I remember what it was like when I was in grade 10 and my pastor came and did RE. I remember that very well. So I had a lot of sympathy for them, actually. But I just wanted to say to him, hey, look, just be safe. You know, if you're going to abseil off the edge of the building, just be safe, you know. And when I got to grade 12, it was almost, in some cases, like their minds were shut. But they'd already made up their mind about the things that really matter in life. And children remind us that our minds need to be pliable and open. They remind us that we will never, ever exhaust our knowledge of God, that we will always be on the edge of mystery. Do you realise one day when we're in heaven, you and I, even though we're eternal, we're still going to be finite. Do you realise that? Because there's only one infinite person in this world, and that is God himself. So when we get to heaven, we will be on the edge of learning all the time. Constantly learning and growing and understanding, because God will always be infinite, will always be finite. Let's keep our minds open. Let's be like little children who have implicit faith and open minds. Let's pray together. Father, thanks so much for the joy of this day. Thank you for Hudson. What a gorgeous little boy, and we just pray that as he grows through successive stages of development, that he will grow to be a strong man of God, that he will be a man of principles, that he will be a man of righteousness, that he will be a man that will make a difference in this world, because he loves the Lord Jesus and he's been gripped by the truth of the kingdom of God. That would be our prayer for him. A prayer also is for him to be safe, that you would keep him safe in your arms every day of his life. Again, we thank you for the opportunity to stand with Howie and Carly. And I pray now that you might bless us, that you would be with us through the rest of this day and the week ahead. And that especially, Lord, you'd help us to have implicit faith and have minds that are open, not shut to your truth, but to be open and teachable and mouldable. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.